And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. I'm going to talk to you about joy in all circumstances. Say all circumstances. Not some, all circumstances. God wants you to have joy in every circumstance. There's a lot of things that we could sure pick out of our life that, well, there's nothing about that that's joyful. No, but you can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of your circumstance. Amen. And that's what God has called us to. I want to share our scripture this morning, our primary scripture that calls us to that kind of joy, out of James 1, verse 2. And it says, "My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy." As occasions for joy. That you see every trial that comes, every temptation that comes, every tribulation that comes, those troubles in your life, that you see them as an occasion for joy. Not any kind of joy, but the joy of the Lord, which the Bible declares is your strength. And so if you think about that, then in those difficult moments, what happens is the Bible's saying that joy actually will become your strength to overcome on every occasion if you seize the opportunity to look to the Lord and not your circumstance. Amen? So I'm pretty sure everyone in the room could write a book on the tests and trials, the temptations that they've encountered in life. Did I get an amen on that? I'm sure you've all been through many different situations. The thing that would make it worth reading, however, the thing that would make your life book, the challenges that you've been through, worth reading. How many, hey, you know, somebody's got a book and it's all the problems that they've gone through with no solutions whatsoever. Yeah, I want to read that book, right? No, the thing that would make your life book worth reading would be the fact that you came through those situations and you got better rather than bitter and joyful rather than jaded. Say jaded. It's one of those new words. It's been around for a while, but it was picked up by the millennials and kind of, if you will, transformed. And so the Urban Dictionary tells us this is what jaded is. Jaded, a state of disillusionment or sadness. So many negative things that have happened that it becomes difficult to stay positive about what once gave you hope and joy. Jaded. And we want to be the kind of people that do seize every opportunity, take every occasion for joy rather than being a jaded people as believers. Amen? We don't want to let the things that come at us in this world jade us, disillusion us. We want to hang on to the Lord and always have hope and joy and peace in every situation. And the reason that we can do that, we'll be talking about next week. The reason we can do that next week, we light the candle of love. The only reason that we can hang on to hope and peace and joy, even when situations aren't going good, is the fact that we know that God loves us, right? We know that he's for us, he's not against us. We can go to him in every situation. We can go to him concerning our relationships. We can go to him concerning our work. We can go to him concerning everything that might happen in this life. Now, sometimes you can have, it feels like almost everything's coming at you at one time. And that's where you can really start to get jaded. But you can hold on to the hope of joy if you'll recognize that it's Christ living in you. You have faith, you have a relationship with Jesus, and you're looking to what he wants to bring out of you rather than allow it be affected from the outside. Your life is being affected from the inside out rather than the outside in. That's really what the call of the believer is. Is that we've received Christ, we've received his spirit, we read the word of God, our minds are transformed, our hearts are renewed, and what happens is we live from the inside out by the revelation of God, given by the Holy Spirit according to his word. And so it's an outflow, say outflow. See, we've sung this morning about joy, being filled with joy, and we're going to talk about that a little more, but when we get filled up with the joy of the Lord, guess what? It can flow out of us. If we're not filled with the joy of the Lord, what happens is the world has a way of just kind of continuing to creep in on us and steal that hope, that peace, that joy. And really, it has an effect on our love. Isn't that right? You ever been in that place where you feel disillusioned, you feel hopeless, you feel like you don't have any peace, and the people around you, they all know it. Come on now. They all know it. You become cynical, sarcastic, all those kind of behaviors that can cause everyone around you. People can be around you and actually see that you're going through a hard time and want to reach out to help you, but the response that comes back actually is a rejection, and you make an enemy out of somebody that could actually be a friend in your life, right? I picked a video clip this week, and in this video clip, there's a character, and you can see some of those. You just see all this stuff. You see fear going on. You see the fear of the unknown. You see all these different dynamics going on in this one little short video clip. And this character, you know, there's somebody that tries to help him out, and he lashes out at him. And the next thing you know, he's made an enemy. And, you know, what ends up happening is things go even worse for him. Come on, somebody. And you can kind of pile on is basically what we do when we get in that place of lacking joy. So we need to turn to the Lord and allow him to give us joy. As a matter of fact, this clip, the character in this clip, the clip will end with a statement. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, and that is this, is bring it on. The attitude is just, you know, what else is going to come? Who cares? Bring it on. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you can have the kind of attitude that says, bring it on. I'm going to have joy in all circumstances. Say that with me, joy in all circumstances. Watch this video clip and see if you can relate.
Scary jungle, right? Ooh, a leaf. Ooh, it might attack me. Oh, it's a scary tree. I'm afraid.
Please never find my way. I'm the emperor. And as such, I'm born with an innate sense of direction. Okay, where am I? What?
Help me! Help me! Help me!
Okay, that was the freakiest thing I've ever seen. What do you want?
Good for that?
Oh, for me? Why, I don't know what to say. Hit the road, Bucky! New to this whole rescuing thing, but this, to me, might be considered kind of a step backwards, wouldn't you say?
Well, no. It's okay. This is all right. We can figure this out.
I hate you. I don't know about you, but I'm getting all funned out.
Uh-oh.
Don't tell me. We're about to go over a huge waterfall.
Yep.
Sharp rocks at the bottom?
Most likely.
Bring it on.
Booyah! Now, you know, I don't know what struck me about that, but see, you got to understand, I watched that with my children. And now, of course, having grandchildren, that's one that I, you know, driving down the road for hours on end, Elijah would be sitting in the back in his car seat watching that movie. Play it again, Papa, play it again. Play it again, Papa, play it, you know, over and over and over again, especially that part, because he would just laugh and laugh and laugh. Now, here's the thing, is yes, it's funny, but no, it's not. I mean, there are so many things coming at, right, the emperor, if you will, the llama, right? So many things coming at him. And that's the way life could be sometimes. And I remember watching that at one point, and this morning I was finishing up and doing something, I'm like, and it dawned on me, it's like, you know, what's a good way to illustrate sometimes how our life can look? You know, that what happens is, you saw all those what were they, the cats, I don't know what kind they were, jaguars, yes. And you saw that, I mean, sometimes you can feel like you're surrounded by a bunch of demons trying to destroy your life, right? You can feel like everything's going the wrong way for you. And enter, you know, Pacha that comes, you know, to rescue him. Let me say that Pacha as a savior, you know, I'm getting pretty much, you know, rescue thing, you know. Jesus is our rescuer. But he's not limited in his ability to rescue us. We're limited in how we yield to him, I believe, at times. We're limited in giving over our lives and inviting him into every situation rather than trying to figure everything out on our own is to go to him, to go to his word and say, Lord, would you give me insight on how to deal with this situation? You know, I know I've had seasons in my life where it just seems like one thing after another is coming. And I don't know about you, but I know my wife would say that I can become sarcastic in those moments of my life. Come on. None of you do that. You know, and oftentimes what I was saying about the little squirrel that's trying to help him out, you know, the people that, you know, try to help you out, it's interesting how all of a sudden you can lash out at them. And those are things that we got to watch. We got to keep in check. Why? Our life doesn't get better. Our joy definitely doesn't, our cup doesn't fill up with joy when we start pushing away people that love us because we're hurting. Amen? Amen. So we got to deal with those things the right way. We got to have that bring it on kind of attitude, but not a bring it on, I can handle this, bring it on, greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world, amen. I've got somebody living on the inside of me that's far more powerful than I'll ever be, and I need to let him loose a little bit more in my life, amen. I need to let his joy loose a little bit more in my life. If I do let his joy loose a little bit more, I might just loosen up. Okay, that was a bad joke. Listen to this. Here's what Jesus says. In John 15, this is where Jesus is talking about he's the vine and we're the branches and that we can do nothing outside of him, that we need to be connected into him. You know, I shorten that up for time, but it's a great chapter. Go read the whole chapter where Jesus is talking. We can't do anything outside of our connection to him. He is the vine, we're the branches. And if we're disconnected, what happens is we begin to wither. We start to lose our joy. We start to lose our peace. We start to lose our hope. We start to lose our love. But when we're connected to him, we can't help but flourish because the sustenance, all that he is, spiritually speaking, naturally speaking, flows into our life again and then begins to flow out of us. We're filled with him. Think about it. If a branch is connected to the tree, it's receiving from the vine. That vine is pouring into it all that it needs to not just survive, but to thrive. But disconnected from it, it withers. Disconnected from Christ, we begin to wither. Amen? Especially, I believe, in our joy. This is what it says in John 15:11. I have told you these things. This is all that he said about the vine and the branches. I told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Somebody's joy? Someone else's joy? No, my Jesus' joy. His joy. We can be filled with his joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Say overflow. Overflow. It's not just that you'll be filled with his joy, but there'll be so much joy in you that it'll flow out of you into the lives of those around you. Amen? Think about this for a minute. There will always be outward tests, trials, and temptation. There will always be those tests, trials, and temptation that you can see as an opportunity. You can see it as an occasion, right, to walk in the joy of Christ. Always those temptations. But for the believer, those outward circumstances come head to head with an inward person, power, and persistence, if you will, a perseverance who has overcome it all already. Jesus has overcome the world, the Bible says. And if he's already overcome everything, I got to get connected to Jesus, and nothing comes my way that I can't overcome. Amen? And not just overcome it, but overcome it with joy, right? Unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, let the learned in the house say amen to that. There's a certain confidence that comes from an authentic relationship with Jesus. A bring it on, if you will, kind of attitude. Not that we invite trouble. I don't think any of us wake up in the morning and it's like, I hope I have more problems today. Nobody. We don't wake up and say, man, you know, bring it on. I want problems. We're not inviting the trouble. But listen, the attitude, this is what happens. Not that we invite the trouble, but that we don't shrink back when we are about to go through, if you will, or over the proverbial waterfall. It's there. Problems are going to come. But when they come, we don't shrink back in fear. What happens is we say, bring it on, because I know the one that lives on the inside of me, is greater than the situation that I'm facing. So it's not that, hey, I hope I have more problems. No, problems are going to come. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have troubles. But when those troubles come, you don't have to shrink back. Be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. Be filled with joy. I've already overcome all of it. Look to me, and I'll help you overcome it as well. Amen. So I've kind of three things I want to share with you today with regard to John 15:11. I believe it'll encourage us, and I've given them a title, and this is not a real word, but I made a word up. Is that all right? I've called them joy attitudes. Three joy attitudes that we need to have. Y'all get where I'm coming from, right? You're staring at me like, Pastor. Joy attitude. Say joy attitude. Jesus told us the Beatitudes. I'm going to tell you some joy attitudes today that I believe Christ wants us to have. Number one, never settle for less than Christ's joy. There's some things that can give you temporary joy, but there's nothing that can give you eternal joy except for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have that kind of joy attitude. My joy attitude says I can't find a permanent sustenance of joy like my relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, looking at John 15:11, this is what happens. He says this. This is a portion of it. I have told you these things so that you would be filled with my joy. Not just any joy. Jesus' joy living on the inside of you. Notice exactly what he said. My joy. The true Christian life is simply the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a man or woman. Christian joy, therefore, is Christ's joy in the Christian. And this means not just a surface joy, but a joy that's deep down and rooted in us that rises to the occasion. Again, when situations come our way, something else greater rises up on the inside. Greater is he. Say it with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So what happens in that situation when the world, everything comes at me, something deep down, rooted in me, starts to rise up and say, that situation is not going to overcome me, I'm going to overcome it. Again, you know, look, our problems for the most part fall into pretty much the same categories all the time. Our relationships, our health, our finances. Now I could go to your work and all that all flows within. Why do you go to work? You want something meaningful to do, right? Purposeful to do. Your boss doesn't have to pay you, right? Y'all hearing where I'm coming from, right? So yeah, it gives us a sense of purpose, but we also know it gives us sustenance. And God created us to be able to work so that we're able to provide for ourselves. But when you look at it, most of our problems come from the same areas. The devil's going to attack you in your relationships. He's going to attack you in your health, or he's going to attack you in your finances. And the thing is I've spent enough time pastoring to encounter people that when they're going through financial struggles, I'm telling you, it's hard for them to have joy in those situations. When they're going through health situations, it's hard for them to have joy. When they're going through relational conflict, it's hard for them to have joy. But I'm telling you now, the joy of Christ in you is the power for you to overcome those situations and come through them, not like just anyone, but come through them like your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Christ's joy in the Christian, and this means that deep down, unique, abiding joy, it's not found anywhere except for in Jesus Christ. Number two, the second joy attitude, never settle for a little of Christ's joy. It is his joy, but never settle for just a little bit of it. Listen to this, John 15:11. You will be filled with my joy. Filled. Don't settle for a little bit when Jesus says he wants to fill you up. Go after everything you can get. Have this kind of attitude. It's like, well, it's kind of arrogant to approach God that way. No, God's the one that said that he would do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask, hope, or even think. You can't even, look, it's like, well, I'm only going to ask for this much. You know, think about it. I'm hoping for this much, right? I'm thinking about this. Ask, hope, or even think. You can't even get close to the way God thinks about you. You can't think about yourself as great as God thinks about you. Come on now. We certainly don't think about others as well as God thinks about them, do we? Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? We love other people, but, you know, most of us love ourselves a little bit more than we love other people. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Anybody ever been defensive with someone else? What I'm saying in that is that to understand that Christ lifts us to a whole other level. And a lot of times we won't share because, well, you know, I need to keep enough back for me, or I need to take care of me. And the reality is God's economy in everything. Say everything.
Everything.
God's economy in joy, God's economy in peace, God's economy in hope, God's economy in love, God's economy. You could do it this way. You can't touch it. You can't think bigger than him, you can't hope bigger than him, and you certainly can't ask larger than God is thinking concerning his children. How do I know that? Because he gave the most precious price to purchase our lives back, and that was the life of his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we should have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory on the inside of us. So don't settle for a little bit of Christ's joy. We're supposed to be filled. There's a great difference between just enough, right? Just enough and more than enough. We need to have more than enough. There's just enough for us, but more than enough, we start thinking about other people a whole lot more. A vessel may be partly filled or completely filled. Our Lord's desire is for us that we should experience the fullness of his joy, not just a little bit of his joy. Listen to John 17:13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That they would have the full measure of my joy within them. I'm talking about that internal, deep-rooted joy that nothing can overcome, but rather can overcome every situation. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Here we are again. We can't even express the full measure of Christ's joy. I mean, every once in a while we experience it, right? Again, we hope for it. We think about it. We ask for it. The key is getting a revelation that when we yield to God and we give him our lives without reservation, it's kind of like whatever we hold back for ourselves. In other words, you know, it's like, well, God, I'll give you this little bit of myself, but I'm going to keep back these areas of my life, and I don't really want you involved there. And you got to open your whole self up. You can't pour into a closed vessel, can you? You can pour into an open vessel. We've got to be open to God so that he can fill us up. He can pour into us. But if he approaches us and he says, hey, husbands, I want you to repent to your wife for the things that you spoke to or you did. Wives, I want you to repent to your husbands for the way that you've treated them. You know, Children, I want you to repent to your parents because you've not honored them. Parents, I want you to repent to your children because, you know, you've provoked them to anger. Amen. This is where it gets real. Look, you've got that friend that you have a broken relationship with because whatever the argument was, but is the argument more important than Christ that's living on the inside of you and being like him in every situation? You know, Christ said that offenses would come. That we need to beware the one that the offense comes by. It'd be better if they tie a millstone around their neck and throw themselves in the ocean. Let me tell you kind of what that is. Somebody that offends you is a joy thief. Come on now. Right? They come along, they offend you somehow, they're a joy thief. But get this, you know what Jesus also said? Offense is sin. It's like, wait a minute. If that person, it'd be better if they tied a millstone or a big heavy stone, basically, throw themselves in the ocean. They ain't coming back from it. It's like being weighted down with concrete, right? So that's what the person that offends should do with themselves. But Jesus also comes along and says, offense is sin. You shouldn't be living in offense. Why? Because when you're living in offense, you're living in sin. And let me tell you this, for the person that goes around, they don't have joy and they offend people because, you know, it's just their job to tell people the truth, right? Forget the fact that the Bible says, speak the truth in love, right? In other words, people should know you love them, right? A whole lot more than the truth you know. Why? Because when you do speak truth to them, if they know you love them, they're probably going to receive it. Now, if you don't receive that and you're offended by it, guess what? You got to deal with your junk too. You know, sometimes I think, you know, the disciples, they got to walk around with Jesus and listen to his teaching. I mean, the comical moments that these guys, I mean, had to have these moments. He's saying this and then he says this. And it's like, wait a minute, didn't he just say this? These poor guys were probably so confused. We know they were because oftentimes everybody would leave. We're the same way, right? It's like, I don't have any idea what that means. I just read that scripture. I don't know what are you even saying in there. The disciples would go to Jesus like, so what did you mean by that? But they wait for everybody to leave before they ask him. They want everybody to know that they didn't know. There's a lot of things we don't know about God. But we're on this journey and we should pursue to know him the best that we can. To allow him to speak into our life that there might be changes. But I'm saying to you that we're on this place where, be it that we're offending people, and I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone that lives that kind of life where they're upsetting the people around them that they're walking or living in joy either. Their joy has been stolen as well. The devil doesn't care how he comes and bankrupts your joy. He'll bankrupt it by making you the person that's the instigator or the person that hurts people, and he'll also bankrupt it by you becoming a person that's easily offended or holds on to, you know, to those offenses or hurts and doesn't forgive. Come on now. We have to deal with it on both sides so that we're not a people that are walking looking, you know, Christians walking around looking like we've been sucking on lemons or pickles. You know, we need to have some joy. People need to know that we love the Lord and we love people. And we're in this journey and we're going through things just like they are, but there's something different going on in the inside of us, amen? And for that to be something that they see, it's got to be something that's full. Why? Because it's the only chance we have of it overflowing. And sometimes we can like, well, yeah, I'm okay, but it not be to the full to where it's overflowing in the lives of people around us, amen? Number three, the third joy attitude. Never keep Christ's joy to yourself. You got to see the joy of Christ. You can't be filled unless you recognize him as being the one that can fill you. And then, of course, don't settle for a little bit. Why? You need to be filled up and don't keep it to yourself. Why? Because other people need to be impacted by it. Listen to this, John 15:11 again, the last portion. Yes, your joy will overflow. It's meant to overflow. Now, has anybody ever filled up something and actually it overflowed? Maybe by accident, you know, like the tub's running and you go in the other room and you forget it's running, any of that kind of stuff? Any of you guys top off your gas and squeeze the pump? Raise your hand if you do that. I do that. They say you're not supposed to do that, and I listen to it most of the time, but every once in a while it's like, you know, I shop at King Supers and I got a dollar off a gallon, and I'm like, getting every little drop out of that little sucker. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's like then it overflows. Now, that's an overflow you don't really want to happen, especially if somebody's, you know, got fire around you. But you want the joy of the Lord to fill you so much so that it overflows in the people's lives around you. Jesus experienced this joy under the shadow of the cross. Think about it. Under the shadow of the cross, his joy, it was not in the suffering. It was in the service. It was in what he knew was going to flow out to the rest of the world through his suffering. It was his service to mankind in his suffering. Listen to this. Hebrews 12:2. How do I know this? Because this is what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross, but he endured it because of the joy that was set before him. Despising the shame. Jesus was not, I want to be crucified and laid here, you know, on the cross as an open shame to the world to look at, to take the sins of the world upon himself. You get what I'm saying? To be that open shame. He wasn't looking forward to that. He wasn't looking, you know, to what he endured on the cross. He wasn't looking forward to the punishment of that. He wasn't looking forward to being separated from the Father. Think about it. Again, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He's on that cross. Watch. It's okay, they're just getting ready to play. He's on that cross, and here's the thing. He's enduring it, the open shame of it, everything that he's going through for the joy that was set before him. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And it always breaks me up when I really start to think about the theology of it, the deep thought of this passage of scripture. For the joy that was set before him, that what? He would ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father. That was the joy. No, that the work, what he was enduring, the sacrifice, the suffering he was going through, that everything he was going through, he was looking out through millennia. And what was happening is he was seeing all that would be restored to relationship with God because of his sacrifice. Therefore, as Paul the Apostle defines it, we are the joy that was set before him. Every individual in this room, when Jesus hung on that cross, he's dying for the world. But make no mistake about it. God knows the number. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on your head. His job's easy with me, maybe not with you. But he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every little detail about us. It can be so easy for us to, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to take you to the book of Revelation for a minute. If you ever go and read that, and it's kind of a scary book, but not if you know Jesus. And there's a place where it talks about names being blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Now, I don't get into all the deep, let's dissect all this out, but I want to say that if that passage of Scripture says there are names that will be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, in John 3:16, which almost, you know, everybody knows, for God so loved the world, for God so loved some people that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved everybody that was, you know, is, never would be, that he so loved everybody that he gave his only begotten son. Choice, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If someone's given a sacrifice, it's our choice to come to him and receive the sacrifice he made. And in doing so, what happens is our name doesn't get blotted out of the Lamb's book of life in the end. Bible says this, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins, he's the only one worthy to open the book. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. I don't know where your relationship is with God, if you have one or don't have one. Now, I may, because you've told me, or I see fruit in your life or whatever, but I don't know the nuances and little details of how is your relationship with God this morning, see? I don't know that, but Jesus does. And I would say this, every single person on this planet has the opportunity to have the fullness of everything that Christ secured on the cross, but the choice lies with us. It's like my circumstance, you know, joy in all circumstance. Why? because Christ gave me a choice to have joy in every circumstance. Before Jesus, I didn't necessarily have the ability to have joy in all circumstances. Why? Well, what hope do I have beyond this? I can have joy in every circumstance because I know that this life, the Bible says, is but a vapor. It's a breath and it's gone. And then comes eternity. What does eternity look like you, or look like for you? And I would say to you that one day this is what eternity will look like, joy. I want to tell you, Jesus died on the cross for us that we might be born again so that we can begin to live life for eternity now, not one day when we get there. That's why he died on the cross, to secure that for us. And again, I read this one more time to you. Think about it this way. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me say it this way. That means place of power and authority. He sat at the right hand of God. He is all power and authority, according to Matthew 29, 18 through 22, that you see Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to him. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you to do, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is Jesus establishing for us. What do we have to fear? You know, we could be like, you know, the emperor walking through the woods of our life and hearing noise like, well, what's going to happen? What's coming from there? And what's coming from there? And we can get so consumed with all those things that what happens is we're walking a life of fear. And I'll tell you what, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. It's hard to have joy when you're walking in fear. And God doesn't want you walking in fear. He wants you to have the fullness of joy in every circumstance. And fear will rob you of the joy that God desires for you. Amen. I want to close with this final scripture. And it's in Acts 5, 40 through 41. It's interesting. It just dawned on me. You know, I picked that one too. And I just had a flashback to my son, Wade, reading this as a little boy. And he kind of preached it to me one day. It was kind of interesting. Acts 5, 40 through 41. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles, had them flogged. I'm sorry. Had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day, how often? Every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Now, think about it this way. They're out preaching Jesus. People's lives are being changed and transformed. And let me say, you know, when a lame man, been lame from birth, gets up and walks, and doesn't just walk, but starts leaping around and is, you know, leaping for joy. If you were lame from birth, would you be happy? I'd be pretty joyful. And he's going into the temple and he's dancing and all of them know who he is, and they're like, whoa, what happened here? And it's the disciples, in the name of Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but such. So his worry, you know, he's begging because he can't take care of himself and needs people to have compassion on him. And a lot of times people don't, but God does. And he's got such a much greater reward for that lame man than any other man could ever give him. And what happens is Peter and John, now it's Peter and John, not Jesus, but Peter and John come into the temple. And he's looking, he's searching the crowd. You know how it goes. You all drive down the street in Colorado, right? You get to those, you know, you get on the off ramp and somebody's right there at the bottom when you stop at the light and they're looking in the window at you. And you're like, you know, it's like when I'm driving down the ramp, I'm like, Lord, do you want me to do this right? You know, is it, you know, am I going to make their life worse or am I going to make it better? You know, do I need to say a prayer or do I need to give them something? You all with me here? Some of you? Y'all don't get off on all extra ramps in Colorado. But I get, and that's the way it works. They're scanning. If they can get somebody to lock eyes with them. And that's what he's doing. And remember, this is what Peter said. Look on us. Look on us. Because we've got something on the inside of us. There's a power, and it produces faith. That power produces hope. It produces peace and love. And it produces joy. How do I know that? Because silver and gold have I none. But such as I have given, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And boom, immediately his legs were strengthened, right? And he dances and he celebrates. And I want to say this, they got flogged for it. Y'all hearing me here? They got flogged for that. And what happens is they could be like, gosh, you know, we did a good thing. I can't believe they treated us that way. And they could be all downcast. But the reality, they walked out of there rejoicing. And rejoicing, watch, they had enough that was the overflow and flowed into that lame man's life. And not only that, but even after they've been flogged, they leave there and they're filled with joy and it's overflowing and continuing to preach in the name of Jesus, even though they said they forbade them to preach in the name of Jesus. And here's what they knew. We're probably going to get flogged again. But they preached all the more. Why? Because they looked unto Jesus, who was the author and finisher of their faith. They weren't looking at circumstance and they weren't looking at what other people thought, but they were looking to what God wanted for their life. Amen. And I close with this final statement. Jesus had joy in all circumstances. The disciples of the early church had joy in all circumstances. And I want to say this, we can have joy in all circumstances. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. Here's what I want you to do. You're married. I want you to just take your spouse's hand, your family, you know, just lock hands right now. At any given time, we got things that strain the joy in our life. And I just want to pray for a Christmas miracle for you, that you're going to be entering into the greatest season of joy in your life this year. Can we do that? Can we pray for that? Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for our families, Father, for every individual in this room today. And I pray, God, the fullness of your joy. God, you would fill us this morning with your joy. By the power of your Holy Spirit, come now, Father. Fill us up. God, things that you may point out to us that we know, we've got to make that change because I'm giving into the circumstance, not the revelation of Jesus Christ, not what he's calling me to do. God, I pray you would empower them to make those decisions through this Christmas season, Father, setting themselves up to go into this new year, Father, and preparing themselves, as your scripture says, that God, behold, you make all things new. I pray you would begin to make new things, new opportunities, new blessings, Father God, Father, new disciplines for each and every one of us, that our lives would honor you, they would glorify you, and we would be filled with that joy that truly is unspeakable and full of glory. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And before we sing this last